Well, I think we all have had at some time these ideas of God as this cosmic genie, you know, where you can ask him for whatever you wish and hoping he grants it to you. Well, this morning I want to ask you a question. If God were to speak to you now and say to you, ask me for whatever you wish, whatever it is, just let your mind run wild. What is it that you would say? Would you ask for wealth? Like wealth unspeakable, where you know you could have that big bomber home down on the beach at Strands and a garage full of lovely cars and be able to travel where you want and have no financial stress, be able to give and share as you please? Tempting. Or would you ask for health, long life, so that you'd be free from the aches and pains and you wouldn't have the fears that so often accompany our health concerns? Or would you ask for something like fame or popularity or good looks, like crazy good looks, or world-class athletic ability, where you pick your sport, whatever it is, and you are the best. And not just the best now, but the best ever. Like, what is it that you would wish for? What is it that you desire? That you would ask of God, assuming God was this cosmic genie? Well, that question was actually asked of someone many years ago. About 3,000 years ago, it was asked of one of Israel's kings, a man by the name of Solomon. And when God asked this of Solomon, do you know what Solomon said? He said, give me now wisdom and knowledge. Of all that there is, of all of the wealth, all of the pleasures, all whatever it is, all the abilities, this is what Solomon asked for. I want wisdom. Now, you might hear that and you think, what in the world was Solomon thinking? I mean, he had the world at his feet. Like anything, he had this opportunity. It was all there for the taking. And this is what he asked for. He asked for wisdom. Well, it's what he asked for indeed. And we're told that God gave it to him. So much so that the Bible tells us that the wisdom of Solomon, it exceeded all of the kings of the east. So that the kings of the nations, the kings of the lands, they were all coming to him in order to gain wisdom from him. As he was the wisest man on the face of the earth. And so God gave him what he asked for. And in doing so, he gave him something that is more valuable than silver, more precious than gold. See, the Bible says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than the gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Nothing. So take whatever you desire and put it on this side. And then you have wisdom on this side, and it's like, no, it doesn't compare. Okay, bring the next thing you desire. No, it doesn't compare. Bring the next thing you desire. No, it doesn't compare. Nothing you desire, nothing I desire can compare with her. She's that spectacular, wisdom is. Nothing can compare with her. This is wisdom. And this morning, wisdom is what I want to talk with you about. And I want to do so, but before we jump back into the book of Matthew, it's kind of one of these natural times to do something like this, coming off of our Advent series. And I wanted to do this because wisdom, it's one of my favorite themes just in general to study and to consider in Scripture. And at the same time, it's something that I feel in the times in which we live, I feel as though if when Solomon wrote this, there was nothing that could compare with wisdom, I think that even more so now. Because if there is anything we see, and I hope to show you this as we work through this message, there is nothing that we should desire that could be more beneficial to us, more beautiful to adorn our lives with in these days than wisdom. Nothing, truly nothing can compare with her. And so this is something that I filled in for Joey at the youth group a month or so ago, and I actually took that opportunity to speak about this very thing. So you high school kids who were there, junior high kids who were there, you get the gist of it twice, but that's a good thing. Because these are things, when you think about wisdom, it's something that as we pursue it, and we pursue it as though we are hunting for hidden treasure. This is something where it's not, wisdom isn't something where you hear about it and say, oh, wow, well, that was a nice message, and, you know, on your way. Wisdom is something that becomes the pursuit. It is what we are seeking in the Christian life. You're seeking wisdom. And so, this morning, I want to take an opportunity to talk about this, and I want to do so from a passage in the book of Proverbs, chapter 9, verses 1 through 18. Now, in considering this passage, it's worth noting, you know, not a lot of time is spent in the book of Proverbs, but it's such a beautiful and delightful book. I remember in seminary, my professor that I had for the Psalms and Wisdom course, he asked a question. He said, you know, how is it that you can preach from the book of Proverbs so that it would get you kicked out of a synagogue? In other words, how can you preach it so that it really is pointing us to Christ, so that truly it is a Christian book and not just a moral book, but truly a Christian book that is, again, revealing to us our Savior? And so Proverbs is just a phenomenal study. Now, the book of Proverbs is itself, it can be kind of neatly divided. In chapters 1 through 9, you have these sort of longer story-like sections. And you can read them as you would read maybe even an epistle. But once you get to chapter 10 and up through chapter 31, Proverbs is comprised of all of these pithy little sayings that we're all used to sort of associating with the book of Proverbs. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is older, he shall not depart from it. Those sort of things. And so here is, as we come to this part in chapter 9, what we find is that up to chapter 9, chapters 1 through 9, really sets the tone for the book of Proverbs, as this is where the storyline for the entire book is set. Is what we have here is really a father who is speaking to his son as he is seeking to impart wisdom to him. And that's really the storyline that we find through these early chapters of Proverbs. Father, being a good dad, trying to impart wisdom to his son. And yet within this conversation that the father is having to his son, what we find is that there is also a broader call of wisdom that is going out to another group of people. A group of people that the Proverbs refer to as the simple. Now, by simple, what the author of Proverbs means are those who are neither wise nor foolish, but they are what we could refer to as the unformed. They just don't know yet. And because they don't know, sometimes they do stupid things like people who don't know, and thus they can be associated at times in Proverbs with the fool or with the mocker. And yet they aren't the same as the fool or the mocker. As there is one very, very big difference, a big distinction that Proverbs makes between them. And that distinction is that the simple are teachable. They're just saying, I don't know, but I want to know. I want to learn. I want to understand. I want to grow. I want to become more formed and more mature. This is who the simple are. They are what we could call those who are just immature on their way to maturity. And it's this group of people that are really in focus here in Proverbs 9, as the whole purpose here is to take the simple, those who don't know, to a place of wisdom. And in part, that's all of us, each of us. Because who among us would say we know everything? We know how to handle every situation and every circumstance flawlessly. We know the way. We know the course. We know the direction. We know the... Who of us would dare to say that? None of us. But all of us are in that process of becoming more and more formed. And of course, more and more conformed into the image of our Savior. And so it is. This is what we want. We are those who want to become more and more wise so that we can handle ourselves in a more skillful way in various situations, various scenarios, various circumstances, various relationships. We want to be able to handle ourselves skillfully in all of those different environments. And that's what Proverbs is all about. It's all about taking us who are not yet still fully formed to a place of greater wisdom and thus to a place of greater maturity. And it all comes to a head here in Proverbs 9. And it does so with competing invitations. Invitations that are going out to all by two main suitors that we find in the book of Proverbs and that we find here. On the one hand, there is woman wisdom, and on the other hand is her counterpart, woman folly. And the question is, and it's the question of this chapter, as we'll see, it's the question of Proverbs, who are you going to align yourself with? Who are you going to dine with? Is it going to be woman wisdom? Or is it going to be woman folly? And that's the question that this is demanding we answer. And so, with that exceedingly long introduction, let us read our passage, Proverbs 9, verses 1 through 18, and let us please give honor to the reading of God's word. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come. Eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your love for us. And thank you, Father, that this morning we can gather together, hear from you, worship you. We thank that we can do this, Father. Thank you that we can do this, Father, as those who are so deeply cherished by you. And in coming to you, we come to a God who is Father and a God who has done all things for us. We thank you, and I pray that you would please take these words that are here and help us, Father, to really, oh God, just take hold of them and to make them our meat and our drink. That, Father, we would see the immense value of wisdom and make wisdom our pursuit. Grant us this, I pray, and grant that, Father, you'd give me grace to proclaim this your word in a manner that honors the Lord Jesus Christ, whom I serve. And I ask this in his name. Amen. Well, as we all know, life is a journey. And along this journey of life, we are brought into contact with various people and are also faced with various choices. Some of the people that we encounter along this journey, this path of life, they desire to do us good, while others desire to do us harm. Some of the choices that we are faced with, some of them are not very consequential, while others of them are absolutely and completely life-altering. But for as many as encounters and experiences as we have on the path of life, both good and bad, according to the book of Proverbs, none of these encounters are as profound as the encounter with woman wisdom, as she really is the striking figure in the book of Proverbs. She's the creme de la creme, the one who as we gaze upon her, as we get to know her in this book, she's the one that infatuates us, because her beauty is beyond compare. This is who woman wisdom is, and what we find in the book of Proverbs is that her desire is for us. Her desire is to actually have an intimate relationship with each one of us. But unfortunately, as the path of life reveals, woman wisdom isn't alone in her pursuit of companionship. She's not the only one who wants a relationship with you. She's not the only one who wants to dine with you. But what we find is that there is another woman who also wants your companionship and my companionship, and her name is Woman Folly. And she is everything that woman wisdom is not. She's cheap. She's loud. She's worthless. And yet, like woman wisdom, she wants us. She wants a relationship with us. And as we see here in our passage, they both cry to us from the heights of the city, issuing competing invitations to come into a relationship with her. First, it's woman wisdom in verse 3, calling out, "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense," she says, "come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight." That's her invitation. Her invitation is an invitation to learn and to grow and to be satisfied. That's bread and wine. It's a picture of satisfaction and to live. But not to be outdone, We find woman folly issuing her invitation in verse 14. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. That's her invitation. It's an invitation to just take what you want. Regardless of morality, regardless of consequences, just take whatever feels good and go for it. That's her invitation. Stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret. Doing those things you shouldn't do. Trying to get away with those things that you know you shouldn't be trying to get away. That's where the fun is. That's where there's real sweetness. That's where there's real pleasure. That's her invitation. And they both desire to dine with us. See that, how there's this picture? We talk about it always with the Lord's Supper. We talk about it with our fellowship meals. How eating together, drinking together is a picture of intimate fellowship in Scripture. That's what we find here. They are both wanting this intimate fellowship with them, so that we would engage them and have a deep relationship with them. And so the question is, who will it be? With whom will you dine? And that's the question that really comes to a head here, Proverbs chapter 9. And it really demands that we answer this question before we move on in the book. And so, will you dine with woman wisdom, or will you dine with woman folly? Now, that sounds like an easy decision, doesn't it? Certainly sitting in church, and as you think rationally about it, it's, well, of course I'm going to dine with woman wisdom. Ah, but stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. There is a lure. There is a lure. And so in order to help us to decide to follow and dine with and pursue a relationship with woman wisdom, we get a picture of what she is like. And this is a picture that we find throughout these earlier chapters of Proverbs, as they want us to see her virtue, her character, and what she's really like. Because as we know, I mean, there are certain people we want to associate with because it's in our best interest, right? And there's other people we want to stay far away from because it's not in our best interest. And so if we ask ourselves, what is woman wisdom like? What we find is that throughout the book of Proverbs, what we find is that she's closely associated with these qualities of righteousness, truth, wholesome behavior, good judgment, common sense, success, insight, and strength. These are her close companions in the book of Proverbs. So that what we find is that where woman wisdom is, all of these associates are hanging out right around her. There's insight, and there's success, and there's good judgment, and there's all of these wonderful associates that are hanging around with her. So that where wisdom is, all of these tremendous qualities, they are right there with her. And these are the qualities that we would want to associate ourselves with. I mean, who among you wants to be closely associated with righteousness and truth, wholesome behavior, sound judgment, common sense, success, insight, and strength? Who wants an intimate relationship with those qualities? Who want those qualities to characterize your life? Well, they're all associates of wisdom. They all hang out together. That's who wisdom goes to the beach with, goes to the mall with, goes to the movies with. These are her friends. And taken together, they give us a wonderful picture of what wisdom is. In a sentence, in a phrase, we could say that wisdom is the ability to get the most out of life by living life as it should be lived. That's what wisdom is. I'll say that again. It is the ability to get the most out of life by living life as it should be lived. Or if you want the more succinct version, it's simply living well. That's wisdom. It's living well. And this idea, it actually flows out of the Hebrew word that we find here in chapter 9, find it all throughout Proverbs for wisdom. It's the word chokmah. And what this word means, what it, kind of the idea that it carries with it is the ability to navigate your way through life in a skillful manner. It's like what it means. The image that has been in my mind from the first time I sat in a Hebrew class, and you know, this is kind of one of the earlier words you learn because it appears so often. But it's this idea of a sailor on a ship who is having to cut his way through treacherous, rocky seas to safety. So it's just that idea where if you could picture that like a sailor on a ship and the seas are treacherous and there's all of these threats and there's rocks protruding out and everything and he's having to have the ability to just navigate through all of that treachery, all of those threats, all of those dangers in such a skillful way that he emerges out the other side safely. That's the idea. That's the image. And that's what a wise person does in life. He or she, in essence, makes the most out of life as they are skilled at navigating through the difficulties of life, skilled at navigating through the challenging relationships where how am I going to address this situation, this person, this conflict? How am I going to navigate my way, cut my way through that skillfully so I don't just leave a bunch of carnage on the side? How am I going to be able to do that? How am I going to be able to navigate through the difficult issues, the tricky situations, the hard circumstances? How am I going to be able to cut through that in such a skillful way that I emerge out the other side victorious, unscathed, and without leaving carnage in my path? Oh, who cares if I ran over that person? Who cares if I just destroyed that thing? Not that way. How do I do that? That's chokmah. That's wisdom. And you know the thing about it is, and we see this in wisdom's associates, the wise person does this ethically. He or she does it ethically. And this is absolutely critical for us to see, because wisdom isn't just about making your way through life. It's not just about that, but it's about making your way through life in the right way. In the right way. So it's not just, well, that's a difficult person or a difficult situation. So I'll just lie, I'll cheat, I'll run them over. I don't care. It doesn't matter. I'll get out the other side and I'll get what I want. I'll get what I need, and too bad for everybody else. That is not wisdom. It is not, call it what you want. Call it, you got what you want. It's not wisdom. Because it's not getting you through that difficulty in the right way. it's critical to wisdom. Wisdom involves righteous, truthful, wholesome behavior. And this is something we find all through Proverbs. Proverbs 8, for example, gives us the most extended sort of synopsis of woman wisdom. And we find that all her words are straight and right. She dwells with prudence. She walks in the way of righteousness and in the paths of justice. That's who wisdom is. See, over and over and over, all throughout the book of Proverbs, what we find is that wisdom is shown to be ethically pure and upright, as she is one who despises abomination, despises wickedness, hates pride, hates arrogance, hates the way of evil and perverted speech. This is who wisdom is. So it's not just making your way through life so that look at how successful I am. It's not that. It's doing everything in the right way. This is, as James described, wisdom from above. It's very different from that which resides down here. And so in a very real sense, a very important sense, wisdom has a strong ethical quality to it, so that you cannot be considered a wise person according to Scripture and be an immoral, ungodly, untruthful, deceitful person. You cannot be wise and be that, according to the Bible. So there is this ethical quality to wisdom. But along with this, there is also an intellectual quality to it. Proverbs 8:12 says, I, wisdom, dwell with knowledge. So that another of wisdom's companions, you know, goes to the beach and to the mall with, is knowledge. And this only makes sense because ultimately you need to know something in order to make skillful decisions. And typically, the more knowledge you have of a specific thing, the more information you have about that specific thing, the more potential you have for making a wise decision. And so knowledge, too, is critical. And yet, in saying knowledge, I think we all are thinking, you know, in this sort of like, you know, advanced degrees sort of knowledge. But that's not it. That's not it. There is all kinds of knowledge to be gained in life, where it's not just gathered by books, but it's actually gathered by experience and actually gathered by living. I think of the old tribal Polynesians and the knowledge they had of winds and tides and currents and stars and everything, that they could navigate the seas with such incredible skill. Read books on it. They lived it. They gained that knowledge. They gained it from life. And so this isn't talking about, oh, well, now it means I've got to go on and, you know, chase this degree and that degree and the other degree. That's not what it's saying. It's saying you must be able to have knowledge regardless of where it is obtained. And so knowledge, however it is gained, is a key companion to wisdom. It's a good friend. Now, it's important to note, it's not a replacement for wisdom. It's not as though these are synonyms, you know, cinnamons. Yeah, it's like, it's not as though they're synonyms. It's not like, you know, one is equal to the other or even similar to the other. Because they're not. And I say that because you can be really smart and have no wisdom according to the Bible. I mean, you can have a sky-high IQ and according to the Bible be a fool. I mean, just think what the Bible tells us, that the atheist says in his heart that there is no God. That right there is a foolish statement. It displays that this individual is a fool. And so this isn't a replacement one for the other, but they are companions to one another. And thus you can be razor smart like Richard Dawkins and still be a complete fool. because you are not acknowledging that which is so obvious. You are not acknowledging God. And yet, conversely, which is interesting, according to Proverbs, you can also have very little knowledge and also be considered very wise. It's interesting how the book of Proverbs even refers to insects as being wise. Proverbs 30 says, four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. Then it goes on to extol the ant, the rock badger, the locust, and the lizard. It's because they're living as God has ordained them to live. They're exceedingly wise. They're fulfilling their purpose, living as God has designed them to live. And so, ultimately, wisdom is primarily an ethical virtue that defines one's ability to live skillfully and rightly and godly and knowledgeably in this world. That's wisdom, and this is woman wisdom. This is the one who is saying, come, eat of my bread, drink of my wine, be satisfied and live. Enjoy the bounty of life with me. But again, she's contrasted here with woman folly. And woman folly is best defined by her lack of ethical qualities. Verses 13 through 18 of our text here, we find that she is loud, she is seductive, she is sneaky, she is dishonest, and she knows nothing. Now, clearly what we find is that there is also in a very immoral, adulterous sort of way about her. As the first of these words that we find here are the same that we find of the adulteress in Proverbs 7:11. That the adulteress, that she too is loud, and like one of the translations, I think it was the New Jerusalem Bible, she's brazen. She doesn't care what you think. She's just like, doesn't care. No regard for anyone but herself. And that's what we find with woman folly. And thus her enticement is found in her pursuit of pleasure at all costs. Stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. It literally tastes delicious. The idea is it tastes best when it's stolen. It tastes best when you're doing what you shouldn't be doing. When you're getting away with something, that's when it's best. And that's the lure of woman folly. It's have a good time, regardless of right or wrong. Don't worry about consequences, but just do whatever feels good. It feels best to eat stolen bread and to eat it in secret. So that's what I'm going to do, because that's what feels best. That's when it's most delightful. That's her enticement. But that way of life, living along that path as opposed to the path of wisdom, we are told leads to death. And thus, even though folly promises something sweet and pleasant, her former guests, they like cry out from the grave in verse 18. They're like down there in Sheol, the place of the dead, and they're saying, guess what? You dine with her, you get intimate with her, you start living life in fellowship with her, this is where you're going to be. It will bring you down here to Sheol. It will bring you down to the place of the dead. And so whereas woman wisdom leads us on the path to life, woman folly takes us down to death. And so in seeing these qualities of wisdom and folly and where their respective paths lead, the question is, who exactly are they? Who are these personifications of wisdom and folly? Well, to answer that, let us first look at or notice where their houses are said to be located. In verse 3, we find wisdom's house at the highest point in the town. And there she sits up in this highest point in the town and sends out messengers to invite the simple to come in and enjoy bread and wine with her. It's a picture of dignity, a picture of class, issuing an invitation to satisfaction, meat and bread and wine. That's the symbolism here. And ultimately, dining with her leads to life. But in verse 14, we find Folly's house. We find her house is also at the highest places of the town. But even though her house is in that highest place of the town, again, she's pictured in far less dignified ways as she's sitting in her seat and she's just yelling and hollering. She's loud and boisterous, raucously making her pitch. Hey, come in, enjoy some illicit fare, some stuff I've stolen. And yet the thing to notice is that they both dwell in the highest places on the town. And what's the significance of that? Well, the significance is that in the ancient Near East, the building on the highest place in any town was always the place of worship. Always. It didn't matter if you went into Canaan and it was, you know, the temple to Ashtaroth or to Baal or whatever, or if you went to Jerusalem and the temple that was built to the Lord. It was always on the highest place in the town. Even the Mesopotamians, you know, their ground was like flat as a pancake. So what they did is built ziggurats, you know. So up there at the top, that's where it was. They had to get a high place where this is where the worship of God was. This is where God dwelled, and it's where we went to worship him. And so in light of that, we realize that these allusions to wisdom and folly's dwelling places, being in the highest parts of the cities, that they're there for a reason. And they're there to tell us who woman wisdom is and who woman folly is. Woman wisdom is the personification of God's attribute of wisdom. And we see this back in Proverbs 8:22 and following. As she tells there how the Lord possessed her from the very beginning. And this is a beautiful thing, how it's God's wisdom that is personified in this way. It's as if this one attribute that belongs to God is set apart and they're personified and given these qualities to it. And so we read in Proverbs 8:22, when he established the heavens, this is Lady Woman Wisdom speaking. When he established the heavens, I was there. And when he made firm the skies above and marked out the foundations of the earth, I was beside him like a master workman. And on the description goes as to show that wisdom has always been with God. Wisdom resides with God. Wisdom is something that exists in its fullness in God. And that wisdom is then personified here as she summons us to follow her to life, which, of course, is a summons to follow her to whom? To the Lord. And in the end, this is wisdom's goal, to bring us to a person, to bring us to Jesus, to one in whom, we read earlier in Colossians, all of the treasures of wisdom, knowledge exists. That's wisdom's goal. See, wisdom is summoning us into an intimate relationship, not with this sort of, you know, disembodied virtue, but she's inviting us into intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ, the Lord of life, the one who indeed is the wisdom of God. So that the moment you embrace the Lord Jesus is the moment you enter into a relationship with wisdom. That's where it begins. as that's where we begin to live skillfully, rightly, that's where we begin to live well in accordance with our created purpose, with our design. That's why the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's as soon as you realize this is who God is, so that you revere him and honor him and worship him as he really is. That's when wisdom, that's when that we begin to set our foot on the path to living life well, living life rightly and skillfully, ethically, uprightly, in all of these ways. That's when we begin to do it. When we enter into this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and begin to worship him as he deserves to be worshiped. This is where the life of wisdom begins. And yet what this proverb shows us is that woman Folly, he's a stubborn hag. She won't go down with a fight. But she, who in every culture, in every context, symbolizes the false gods of the day and the idols of our heart. Remember, she's up on the city. She, on the highest point in the city, she is representing those false gods, those idols, who are constantly seeking to draw us away from God. She seeks to lure us, to entice us, to deceive us, and she does so always with the goal of trying to destroy us. And thus, in our day and every day, woman Folly is the personification of the folly of the devil. But woman Wisdom is the personification of the wisdom of God that leads us to Jesus Christ, in whom we find life. Woman Folly is the personification of the devil and of his goal to draw us away, seduce us onto a path that leads us to death. As he, Satan, the devil, he's the master of the bait and switch. He's the master. The one who says, doesn't this look delicious? Stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Good, it feels good, just do it. This is who he is. It's who he was in the beginning, in the garden. We know the story of Adam and Eve. Go ahead. It's going to make you like God. Bait and switch. It was his way in the garden with Adam and Eve. It's his way here in Proverbs 9:18. And it's his way today. And each of us needs to be aware of it. We need to be aware, each one of us, of the fact that the devil, just like Lady Folly, promises us a life of pleasure, but in the end, following him leads to death. It leads to death. It's where it leads. And we need to realize this today more than ever, as the deception is literally everywhere. It is shocking how quickly it has turned so that good is called evil and evil is called good. And as a result of good being called evil and evil being called good, now justice is completely corrupted so that those who are doing good, which they deem as evil, are now the ones being canceled and punished and written off. And those who are doing evil, which is actually being called good, are the ones who are being rewarded and celebrated and exalted. And we all see it, right? Every one of us sees that, right? Eyes wide open, we all see it. That's why we need wisdom. That's why I'm like, we need wisdom. We need to be able to navigate through this skillfully in the right way. In the right way. We need that. And I'm a mere 53 years old. I've never needed it more than I need it right now. Never. Never. These are tricky, tricky times. And this needs to be our pursuit. Oh, brothers and sisters, we need to every day, we need to pursue wisdom as hidden treasure. And not think, oh, I know it all, or I have it. No, be a student. Seek, explore, pursue. Remember, that's the difference. One's teachable, one's not. I don't care, or I already know that. Stop if you want wisdom. And start saying, I need to learn. I need to learn. And then navigate. Because it's just like that sailor in those treacherous seas, just with waves crashing and rocks everywhere and ice chunks and whatever. And you're just like, I mean, just having to just stay on it. That's life, at least if we truly desire to live it well. And so it is. In the end, we realize that there are only two ways. And these two ways are completely incompatible with each other. That's why these two women compete with each other. One calls out to come here, the other calls out to come there, and yet we can only go one way. And so make that way wisdom. Make it wisdom. And so if we close by asking that same question that we asked at the beginning, if God were to say to you, you can have whatever it is that you wish, and I hope that we'd have a hard time not saying wisdom, because wisdom, nothing compares with her. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace in our lives, that you have brought us to the Savior in whom we have life. That, Lord, you have so graciously opened our eyes and enabled us to see. And Father, you have blessed us so richly in Christ, blessing us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So we thank you for him. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the forgiveness that we enjoy in Christ. We thank you and we bless you. And I ask that you would please cause these words to remain with us. Cause us to really pursue wisdom as hidden treasure, knowing indeed that there is nothing that can compare with her. I'll grant these things, I pray, that we would be a wise people who would live well for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name.